welcome to the Gospel Truth Project podcast. I am your host, Jason. Once again, I am by myself. I do not have my co-host Dylan with me, and I was trying to get a guest or a special guest to help out, but I ended up not being able to, but that's okay. I know it's been really busy. My schedule doesn't line up with other people's, and other people has different schedules, and it's been kind of chaotic, but you know, in the long run, I am happy to come on here, record, and have a pretty straight vision to record episodes talking about the blog posts that we do. Both myself and Dylan do post on there for blogs. So if you don't know what that is, you can actually go to thegospeltruthproject.com and you can actually see the blog posts that we do there. We do that a lot more often, if I'm being honest and upfront. And I do like doing the blog posts because it's really easy to sit down, do study, check references, go through notes. So it's actually really helpful for me to be able to go on there and then kind of paraphrase what the blog talks about to translating it to an episode. And we do need another episode out. And so here I am. I'm doing another solo episode for the moment, for the time being anyways. It's going to work out. I'm actually pretty excited for today's topic. I do miss having Dylan on here, and we will have him on here again. For those who don't know, he had a baby. So him and his family have been very busy with a new kid and one already, like a younger child, as well as now the new baby. So they've been very busy, very, very busy. And I totally understand that. And he's been working a lot of hours. And when he's off, he's taking care of the baby. You know, they take turns. It's really cool to see how they're managing parenting, et cetera, et cetera. So really, really bless them, both him and his wife and his family, bless them all. And it will be good to have him back on here, and I know we will soon. Anyways, so today we're actually going to be talking about what the Bible says about the chosen. Before I get started on this topic, no, I'm not talking about the TV show, The Chosen. I'm talking about the concept in the Bible where this has been a really kind of back and forth argument, is that you're chosen by God. So if you don't follow Christ, then you're not chosen. There's only select chosen people that follow Christ. And what does that, what is real? What are we talking about here when we talk about the chosen in a biblical context? The concept here is that God chose specific people to follow him, right? The ideology brings up a lot of questions and has some backing when brought out of context, but today we're going to deep dive together to see what the Bible says, and does it actually line up with scriptures, the idea that specifically chose people to follow him, period, kind of thing. So it's either you're chosen or you're not. Anyways, we're going to get into that topic. So hope you're ready. I will be quoting scriptures and referring to scriptures. So feel free to follow along with the Bible or go back, write them down, go back and read those. Use a study Bible that kind of talks a little bit more about those verses, because I really don't want you to just take my word for it. I never want you to take my word for it. It's always good to go in and read these things firsthand and read study Bibles that talk about the actual context of these words, because English is such a rough language and really watered down language compared to Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic and other languages out there that are more like more ancient languages. They have a lot more depth to them. Like in Hebrew, you have a word that each letter is each stroke of the word itself has meaning to it to explain what that's talking about. It's really, really cool. And that's something that we lose in English. It's not like I could say, oh yeah, you're loved, and then L stands for something, O stands for something, V means this, because they're the letters. They're the letters, and that's it. You can say you love mac and cheese, and you love your significant other, and you use the same word for it, but it has completely different meaning because of the context. So English is really difficult to correlate specific messages from the Bible or from Hebrew and Greek in general, especially those two, coming over to an English translation. That's why you need recommended study Bible. That's why there's a lot of different branches of Christianity, etc. A lot of that comes down to, well, I think this, and it's like, no. You need to study. Anybody in leadership, study, read, and actually study the Greek and Hebrew and understand what that language entailed and why context is important for this, because it can have a whole different meaning if you just take it at face value for the word itself. So back into the topic. Like I said, this is all coming back down to studying. So an important thing to note about the Bible, because it's really easy to kind of not think this way, but the Bible was not separated by like chapter or verse. This came later to help people study, refer to passages and sections of scripture, etc. This is why it's important to know, again, the context of verses to fully understand what is being said and why. So this blog post that I am reading from, that I'm getting this information from, it's kind of lengthy. It's very thorough, but it's because I want to make sure that we cover all the bases to what the Bible says about chosen by God, what that means, what that looks like, and people who say you have to be chosen to be a real Christian, etc. We're going to get into it. Let's discuss what the Bible says about this topic, and then come to a conclusion based upon the Bible and also its context. So I'm going to start off with the comments section, which is Ephesians 1, 3 through 4, which says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy, blameless, and loved before him." So this is commonly used to show that Christ chose people and only the people he chose understand him, period. And the context here is actually Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. These two verses state, like, they start the context, so the beginning of this context of this chapter, basically, or the context that this is referring to. So Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 praises God for the blessings he has provided. Paul ties together the idea of predestination, God's glory, the salvation of his people, the rights we have as children of God. In particular, believers are blessed because God chose before creation to save us, humankind. That salvation came at a great cost, the death of Jesus Christ. And as children of God, we can be confident that God will give us what he promised, namely an eternity with him in heaven. I think overall this is going to be a lot about the predestination stuff. That's kind of what I'm getting at. So if you heard that terminology, this is where we're going to get into, is the idea of predestination. So, and it's important to know that these words have tremendous implications regarding the wisdom and plan of God. His wisdom and power are so great that he knew the present even from the beginning. Likewise, he knew the end before the start. God exists outside of time and created time. He is the only being able to know all things because he created all things. This attests to the divinity of God and his all-knowing might. He knows how everything will work out before it even began, and yet we do have the free will. This is actually something our minds can't really wrap around, and I know this is going to be a little bit off topic to a degree, but we're not going to get lost, but to help wrap our minds around this concept. This helps me kind of wrap around. We'll never fully wrap our minds around it because it's beyond anything we can imagine, because our brains can only handle so much. But to help me kind of understand this, and this is a personal opinion. I always had a visual of a tree, and a tree grows many branches, you know, which are representing different choices in life. And those branches have clear direction. A branch cannot suddenly grow 2 feet to the right off of the tree out of the air. It's all connected, right? Like a random branch just pops up in the middle of nothing and it's not connected to the tree. This is the way, like, I visualize our life in the many different interactions and decisions. Everything we do, everything that interacts with us affects our tree. I see this as a way potentially that God sees us, but at a more infinite level. Imagine seeing a tree and knowing what it is thinking about and what branch to create next and what that one will go. Different people can visualize this differently, but this is a great way to help me bring some sort of idea how he knows all and we still have free will at the same time. It's like seeing the whole 360 path that you could go at any given second, at any given time, and how it will go. And you can kind of see where it was coming from, basically, to kind of get an idea which way it's going to go. That's just how I wrap my mind around the idea. Obviously, that is not a I wouldn't say it's a biblical idea, because the Bible talks about, like, we don't know. Like, he is all knowing. Accept that at face value. And for me, that's how I can see it, because we still have that free will to do things, because he is limiting the power that he has so that we can go and do what we're free to do. So kind of continuing back on the topic, Matthew 22:14 is a very known and used verse for the concept that certain people are chosen, like predestination. Matthew 22:14 says, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." Okay, that's pretty straightforward. But this is the last verse in the context. In this situation, it's Matthew 22:1-14 is the full context of what's going on. This actually contains Jesus' parable of the wedding feast. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a king who threw a banquet for his son. The king's chosen guests refused to come, to the point of violence against his messengers. So the king fills the wedding hall with common people he finds out and about. Some bad, some good. One guest is thrown out in the darkness, though, for trying to attend the feast without wearing a wedding garment. Jesus summarizes the message with the famous phrase, "Many are called, but few are chosen." The parable touches on Israel's rejection of the Messiah and salvation by grace. This touches on the very similar theme to those of the parable of the great banquet in Luke 14:12-24, but with critical differences. So this passage, especially including this verse, contributes to a sense of tension between two ideas. Scripture seems to counterweight two concepts which are not contradictory, but which overlap in complex ways. On one side, it's God's choice of those who will enter the kingdom of heaven. On the other is the mandate for people to accept the invitation and receive the gift of God's grace by faith in Christ. Even in Jesus' parable, some willingly refuse the invitation, some accept and fully engage. One seems to accept the invitation, but not entirely. Jesus concludes by saying that many are called to come and participate, but few are chosen to stay. So, let's complicate things a bit and look at this a little bit deeper. In a later passage, right, Jesus will refer several times to a chosen group called the elect. You can see this in Matthew 24:22, 24:31. It is clear from the gospel that everyone included in the elect, all those who are chosen, receive the gift of God's eternal grace after trusting in Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9. You can read that. God calls to everyone to come to him through faith in Christ, right? In Acts 4:12. Just to give an example, this demonstrates the limits of human understanding, which in Isaiah 55:8-9 talks about, like I'm saying, it's beyond what we can understand. Mysteriously, and in some interrelated way, only those elected by God will believe, and yet those elected will believe by their own choice. So only those who truly believe, John 3:16-18, those who sincerely and deeply obey the call are the chosen ones. So, let's uncomplicate it the best I can. God calls all to receive the gift of salvation after trusting in Jesus, and elects those to believe by their choice and true absolute following of Christ as chosen. This is just another point to show that we do not have the full capability to fully grasp the divinity and absolute plan of God. If we did, we wouldn't need him. And are we then not all called to follow God through the teachings and understandings of Christ? Simply, yes. So we're all called to follow Christ, and we don't accept, then we're not chosen, because we, by our own merit, chose not to choose, which makes us not chosen. So let's go into it a little bit further. I do want to bring in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, which, if you want to know the context, is 13-17. But in 14, he says, "He called you to this through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the context presents a stark contrast to the preceding passage. Previously, Paul wrote about the evil man of lawlessness, his wicked deeds, and the dreadful consequences that await him and his followers. Now, Paul here addresses the Thessalonian believers with a positive, uplifting message about their salvation. And he encourages them to take a defensive posture against false teaching and to adhere to what he had taught them. He concluded with an uplifting benediction, in which he called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father to encourage the Thessalonians and establish them in every good word and deed. Now, in this verse, Paul reminds his readers that God used the good news of salvation to call them for a purpose. He called them to share the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on earth, he took Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain and was transfigured before them. You can read that in Luke 9, 28 to 36. His inner glory shone through his body, and later, John and Peter reflected on what had taken place. And John, he wrote, "We have seen his glory, glory as the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You can see that in John 1, 14. Peter then wrote, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for we were with him on the holy mountain." In 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18 is the context that I'm referring to. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul said Christ in believers is the hope of glory. You can see that in Colossians 1, 27. "And now we hope to share in Christ's glory, but when he appears, we will appear with him in glory." You can see that in Colossians 3, 4. So let's talk about two very important verses on this topic. So first is going to be John 6:37. So John 6:37 says, "Every one the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." Right? Various theories exist on what exactly this means. Some interpret this as a hardline determination by God. Others see this as a reference to God's sovereign choice in the issue of salvation. This might imply that God works to bring people to saving faith, but not necessarily that he withholds it from those who are not saved. Secondly, let's look at John 6:44, which says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So like verse 37, this text also touches on the question of predestination. The idea that God is the one who ultimately decides which persons are saved and which are not. Here, the language seems fairly specific. Only those drawn by God can come to Christ. In verse 37, though, it was stated that those who were given to Christ by the Father would be saved. Of course, in the wide debate over predestination, there are alternative theories of how, who, and when exactly God draws people, right? So let's go ahead a bit to John 12:32, which says, "As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people to myself." The context here, if you want to go check it out, it's John 12, 27 to 43. Huge context. So that represents the end of Jesus' public ministry in the Gospel of John. Okay. After being approached by non-Jewish people who believed in God, Jesus seemed agitated as he anticipates his impending death. A voice from heaven affirms his mission, but to most people, it simply sounds like noise or thunder. What Jesus means as a reference to crucifixion is misinterpreted by many as a prediction that he'll be exalted to be lifted up. The people struggle to understand his message, and Jesus will leave them after warning that their time is short. This confirms Old Testament prophecies, reiterates how far some people will go in order to defy evidence of God in this instance. So why this verse? The expression "lifted up" is a metaphor for crucifixion, fate Jesus will be experiencing very soon, which we see in John 12, 23 to 24. This is something Christ alluded to when speaking to Nicodemus back in John 3, 14. And there Jesus referenced an incident from Numbers 21, 4 through 9. The people of Israel were suffering from a self-inflicted plague and could only be saved by looking to a bronze serpent held up on a pole. That moment foreshadowed the concept of salvation by grace through faith, with the eventual Messiah as the one lifted up for others to look to be saved. So the parallels are there. This act of being lifted up will draw all men to Christ. So the context of this drawing is a conversation Jesus is having with a crowd in Jerusalem. In John 12, 20 to 22, the people had mixed reactions to an overt voice from heaven, which you can see in John 12, 28 to 29. Jesus pointed out that such evidence were meant for their own good in John 12, 30. So as signs to point to them to the truth, John 20, 30 to 31, the message of the gospel focused on Christ's death and resurrection is one that calls to all people, which you can see in John 6:35 and verse 40. Unfortunately, not all will respond in John 6, 44. So the aftermath of Jesus' death proves the literal truth of the words, all men. And if you ever look up the Greek word for men in this instance, it's mankind, right? So men and women, both. He will be executed under a place card, sarcastically proclaiming him as king in multiple language. You can see that in John 19:20. His death will shake the world of a pagan soldier. You see that in Mark 15:39, witnessed by both followers and enemies, Mark 15:29-32, John 19-25. And then he will die in between thieves, which you see in Matthew 27:38. Only one of whom will believe, which is Luke 22:39-43. His body will be attended by both loyal disciples and secret followers, those of both low and high class. You see that in Matthew 27:57-61. And woman will be the first to learn of his resurrection in Mark 16:1-6. Gentiles will be converted. You see that in Acts 10:44-45. And hardened enemies will become missionaries. You see that in Acts 22:6-8. And social barriers will be broken. You see that in Galatians 3:28. In eternity, those redeemed by Christ will include members of every nation from all tribes and peoples and languages. You see that in Revelation 7:9. So, why all that? So, just to kind of continue with this concept of understanding these things showing Christ's divinity and you're saved through him. So we can kind of go into Hebrews 4:16, which the context is actually only 4:14-16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. You can see the context here, like I said, 14-16 is among the most often quoted passages in the Bible, actually. And it is also one of the clearest expressions of Christianity's unique nature. Jesus, the Son of God, has experienced all of our struggles, temptations, and sufferings. And yet, he did so without succumbing to sin. For this reason, we can look to him as our perfect example. We can rely on him as our perfect substitute. We can come to him in as our only high priest. And we can trust in him as our source of help and healing, knowing that Christ fully, personally understands what it means to be human, gives us confidence when we bring him our failures and needs. So here's our choice in this aspect of following God, because we need to, as part of it. This topic causes a lot of debates within Christian faith, and we can see that this is more complicated than we are to understand, and the idea in the grand scheme of like predestination, and the idea that you're chosen, you're not chosen, what's that look like, etc. So we are to understand the very basics of this, which are God is divine and knows everything, right? Faith in Jesus leads to eternity with him. Yes, God was said to draw people in to receive this gift of salvation, right? And Jesus claimed that after his death, all humankind would be drawn to him through his death and resurrection, but not everyone will answer the call. Yes? Okay, so our choice is to answer that call and draw near to him as he has called us. Make sense? So this is kind of what I'm getting at, right? Under the covenant of Christ, and I don't want to get at my personal opinion. I took time to read into this, look into this, what these verses say, what's going on, what's the message here. But under the covenant of Christ who died for us and draws us all near to him to accept the gift of his death and resurrection, which covered the penalty of sin, which was death for us, we can see even today that the people are drawn to churches, to the Bible, and to faith. The issue we deal with is that people distort the truth, they misunderstand the truth, and they choose their own truth. This is a great way to reflect back to Matthew 22:1-14. This is the parable that Jesus uses. Even a guest that accepts the invitation was still thrown out due to not wearing the wedding garment, right? We also see that this in later verses about how Jesus can know us in Matthew 25:11-12, right? We are called to have faith in Christ, repent, turn from sin, follow Christ, know him, and do what he tells us is right. I wanted to reiterate this, right, a lot, and so that I can try to help bring these concepts a little bit more visual with the biblical scripture, with understanding, with kind of a more, let's talk about this a little bit deeper, so that so we can kind of draw more to him and get closer to him. We should be working together as brothers and sisters in Christ for the greater of his glory. And I think the whole point of this specific post that I made and I'm making a podcast for was that we can grow together by giving verses, giving ideas. Here's this, here's that. Let's discuss, let's talk, and let's go forward, right? And I was talking to a friend about this because the denomination they're from is very much so you're predestined. If you believe in Christ and you were chosen, and that was kind of the concept of it, but how they proclaimed it and how they talked about it was that if you tell somebody about Jesus and they're instantly shooting you down and they don't accept, then they're not chosen. And their idea was that if you talk to anybody about Jesus, that if they rejected it there on the spot or they chose it, would determine if God chose them or didn't choose them. And again, I am not trying to speak for God's plan, his vision, and how this whole thing works, but we can see that post-Christ's death and resurrection, all are called. So imagine this is a way that I put it to him, just so to try to help visualize this. You know, God died, came down as man, Jesus died. I said God died, but Jesus died, which Jesus is God. He's just another person of God, and God is one God. There's not three gods, it's one God. We'll get into that in another podcast, which we kind of already did. Go back and listen to it. But Jesus died in place of our debt, which sin, the debt of sin is death. And if you don't know the fullness of that, we have a podcast episode about that too, about salvation. Because we all fall short of the law of God, which makes us all sinners. Sinners is just someone who breaks the law. Just like in the U.S., we say someone has done something illegal. The same concept in the same way that God says that we are sinners. So if you steal something and that's a break against the law, you broke the law, right? So if you steal something and that's against God's law, you're a sinner. That's the definition or the defining term that's there. So we all fall short. We all do it. Everyone has either lied, has stolen, has cheated, has done something along the lines that we can't live up to the perfection that God instills and wants for us. And so that's why Jesus came, felt everything that we ever had in terms of sin in terms of temptation, as grief, etc., all that stuff, and took it, died, and then came back to life 3 days later to show that he is the divinity that he was claiming to be. And so to kind of get back to this, the concept I was sharing with them is that post-Jesus, when he died and rose again, the concept is that everybody in the world, he's like, I have a ticket to be with me. And he goes to every person. Anytime that someone's introduced to it, I got a ticket. Will you accept to be with me? Will you come with me? And they say no, they move on. They weren't chosen. Okay? But if you say yes, he hands you the ticket. You get to be with me. Experience my presence. Here's my Holy Spirit. Let's be together. Let's work this out together. You're chosen. So it's not necessarily that person who said no will never come back to God or never actually give God a chance. Because I've seen it where, you know, they might argue against Christ. But the thing is that once they keep hearing that and keep thinking about it, you want them to see that God is there and Jesus is there and alive and the Holy Spirit is there to help you, because life sucks. The world is hard out there and it doesn't get easier for the most part. And Christ makes it to where you're at peace and during those times that you feel joy through him, not through the things going on. And so with this, you see an easy way to understand that we're all drawn because he died for us, right? He paid that price. Imagine if you're at a grocery store and you're just trying to get groceries and the person in front of you says, oh, I'll pay for their stuff. And you sit there like, are you sure? Yeah. No, I am glad to do it. And they're like, I'm paying for it. And you're sitting there like, thank you. Would you just look at them and say, no, don't, no, I don't want this at all. Bye. Like, don't, nope, not going to let you do that. I'm walk away. Like that, that's kind of, I would say kind of the concept, but let's get a little bit more hardcore concept here. Court case. You are guilty before you even go in and you know you're guilty. And the lawyer looks at you and says, wow, that's hard evidence. Like you're guilty on this one, aren't you? And it's just hardcore evidence where it's like, wow, we probably will not get anywhere with this case. We might be able to get you less time, but the penalty for this sin is all the time. So yeah, it's not going to be good when you end up in front of the judge, right? And let's say someone comes up and says, hey, I'll take your sentence. And you say, yes, you're considered chosen because he chose. You had to, that mutual yes. And then, okay, I'm doing this. This is for you. And I am covering your debt, right? And I'll take the punishment because I already did. But it was yours to choose if you wanted me to. And so follow me. At that point, I'd be following that person so hardcore. I'm like, you saved me from all time away from goodness, like oh, locked away, forgotten, basically. And I would follow them and really be there with them at all times and learn about them, why they do this, what's going on, etc. That's the kind of concept with Jesus, is that he's like, hey, you're guilty. I wanted to give you a way out of guilty. And this is the way out, is through me. But it has to be through me. Because no one can rightfully live life without sin from start to finish and not be guilty. If you think you can, then you're guilty. And that's where Christ comes in. And so driving these points was kind of hard in general because, again, it's a concept that's beyond our understanding. And I know I have friends that do say, like, you know, predestination is a thing. And I have ones that say that's not a thing because we have free will. And predestination friends of mine are like, yeah, we have free will, but you're predestined to be of God or not. And I would, my argument to that, based upon what we just went over today, is that Jesus died, rose again, and everybody for all time is now drawn towards him. And those who accept, you don't just say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is real and he died and rose again for me. That's the whole idea of going to the wedding and you're not in the garments. Because the garments were the idea of dressing yourself, clothing yourself, representing yourself, right? To change yourself. What you're wearing, what you look like, how you present yourself. So the idea is that when you accept Christ to be that bride, to be a part with him, that there is an understanding that you are to follow him. And that the beauty of all this is that we're gifted the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ. And this is what I love about this, is that you experience the Holy Spirit, and it sometimes people don't understand what that looks like, but you can tell that the Holy Spirit's with you because in Galatians 5, it talks about if the Holy Spirit's with you, these are the fruits of your labor, the fruits of your life, right? And the things that you experience within your life, no matter what's going on in your life. So like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those things you experience because the Holy Spirit is there to help you. And the best part about this, because another friend of mine, I'm not giving out names, so I'll say friend a lot. I apologize, but yes, a conversation I had with them was, they'll know who they are because it's the conversation I have with them. Whatever, I'm not using names because of this or times or references, etc. But a friend of mine came up to me and was asking me, you know, like I keep on sinning. I keep going back. I keep failing. I keep falling short. Like I keep going back to God asking forgiveness. A lot of times it's the same sin. It's a lot of the times it's the same crap. I don't know. Like, how, am I actually saved? Like, am I really saved because I keep dealing with this? I'm like, yes. Like, what do you mean? Wait, why do you say yes like that? And I said, well, okay, think of it this way. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit with you, and it's to guide you, teach you, and show you truth, right? What's right. And the fact that you fall short and you're angry about it, and that you're devastated, and that you understand that it's wrong, right there shows that the Holy Spirit's with you. And the only way the Holy Spirit's with you is if you're saved. And that's the way we could see who is saved and who's not saved, is if they have the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point of the Holy Spirit. On top of like being the presence of God today and to help you and to assist you. But you can see that that is part of the Holy Spirit, is that it is given to you once you accept Christ into your life, and it's to help you, assist you, and make you stronger in Him. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's really easy to just keep on sinning, because that discernment's like, eh, you know, oh, get drunk every night, I'm fine. It doesn't bug me. You know, I go overboard on moderation, on all these other things, and it doesn't matter. I go and have sex on a daily basis, doesn't matter. You do things and you're like, it's okay, God loves me, He'll forgive me. And that's like the person that gets thrown out of the wedding. It's like, look, you weren't clothed. You did not understand the Holy Spirit is there as a gift, and you didn't accept the gift. You understood that Jesus is the one who died and rose again for you. And you might understand that and say, oh, okay, so He forgives me always. And then just go on living your life as if nothing's wrong. That you don't need to do anything, change anything, reborn, like regain who God is as your center. And that's why it's the whole idea of like being reborn again, because the Holy Spirit comes and you're like, oh my gosh, like it's surrendering your whole life to Him. And then the Holy Spirit helps. And it's like, you know, I remember I was driving. I'm not going to say the territory just in case people are listening and kind of know me a little bit better, but I was driving a little bit north of where I live. And I remember I was at a stoplight and I saw a homeless person and he was asking for food, you know. And I looked over and I remember seeing that. And I was like, he's not asking for money, he's asking for food. And I was like, oh my gosh, I need to help him. And I looked and I know I should have stopped and helped him. This is something that bugs the crap out of me, because I didn't. I kept on going because I was like, I left home late, I'm running late, I need to get to work. Like, I can't be late today. That we have this really important meeting. It's really busy at work. And I was just so flustered. And I was like, I need to help this person, though. They're asking for food. They're asking for water. They're asking for supplies, basic human needs, you know, and it would be so awesome to bless this guy. And I couldn't do it because of my own insecurities about, like, God didn't come first that day. And I know that. And that bugs the crap out of me. It really hurts me internally because I was like, it breaks my heart kind of thing, right? Because I wanted to help. I wanted to be there. I wanted to do the right thing. And in that moment, I didn't. But here's the thing. If the Holy Spirit wasn't with me, I would have just been like, another homeless person, and keep going. Not even a care in the world except to go to work, get my stuff done, do what I need to do. And it would not have bugged me. But because I know the Holy Spirit's with me, and because I know He was calling me to help that dude, whatever he was going on with, whatever was going on in his life, he needed that. And I said, no, I pulled a Jonah and did the wrong thing. And then, you know what? That's something I will live with. And that's something that I understand and see, that I know now, if I see that situation again, and that comes across my table or something like that comes around, to take care of him, to do the right thing, to follow God first, put God as the center, put God as the priority, put God as the middle of my universe, so that I can live the life accordingly to what He wants me to live life like. And I can't do that if I don't understand the basic fundamentals of what God loves and God likes and God wants me to live like. I don't study, if I don't read, if I don't get into it. So I guess I'll wrap this up, because I know this is a shorter episode. That's okay. It's just myself, so I don't have anybody to talk off of and going to go back and forth. And I tend to go off on tangents, and I understand that. I get that. We're coming back around. So the concept of predestination, I won't say that to people, because people who don't read the Bible and don't understand God's position will look at that and say, you know, will look at that and be like, hey, you know, you're destined to be part of God. Okay, well, then I'm not, because I don't follow God. And then immediately shut down towards anything biblical or God or Jesus, especially for future. They're just going to be like, I wasn't chosen. Nah, nah, nah. And I think that's the wrong way of doing it, because it's also, I've seen it bring pride in incorrect situations where, you know, I remember I used to go to a lot of different churches, not because I was like, I need a new church. I was wanting to bring the churches together. Hey, you want to be a part of like a regional worship night, your body of Christ, let's do this together, worship together. You know, you have your band up there. We can take turns with bands weekly, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And without any doctrinal teachings that you may or may not agree with, it's just worshiping together as a community, as a body in Christ, as one unit towards the Father, right? And that's what I did. I did that a lot. I went to a lot of different churches and I talked to a lot of different pastors, a lot of different preachers, like, hey, look, this is what we're doing. This is what I want you to be a part of. Whether it's here at this church, at that church, we can host different churches can host this night or this night, or this night, etc. And just do worship together. I might try doing that again, but outside of that, that is what I used to do. So I went to a Baptist church and I remember talking to the youth pastor and then some of the, because I was young, some of the college kids and stuff like that were there. And, you know, they were very arrogant, like prideful, very, very prideful, arrogant, where a lot of it was, well, a lot of it was the whole I'm chosen, like that kind of arrogance, like I am special, like I am special. And that church, I went there on a Sunday after that week, kind of talking with the pastor, and showed up on Sunday to kind of see what they were teaching. And they were talking about predestination that Sunday. I don't know how often they do at that church, but it just so happened to be the Sunday that they were talking about it and saying that everyone here is chosen. You're all chosen by God to be drawn to Jesus. And this is what it looks like. And this is what we had to do. And that means that we need to go find others like us. And I was like, what is this? Like, why? Well, like it hurts the message, because if the family there, someone new to that church, not Christian, just kind of learned, they're like, wow, okay, people were chosen. Well, I guess I'm chosen now. So let me go see if my family's chosen. Hey guys, you want to go to church with me? No, we don't want to go to church. We'll never go to church. Okay, well, they're not chosen. Move on. Like, and that's it. Huh? So what's the point of the Great Commission? If people are chosen or not chosen, they're going to be a part of God or not a God. Unless you think God cannot succeed, there's a place to where, like I said before, you can see it, where it's like, yeah, Jesus died and rose again and paid for everyone's debt, which means that there is a gift there for people to accept through Christ, right? The gift of salvation through grace. Grace through faith. And that itself is drawing anybody. It includes everybody in the whole world can be drawn to it, right? And so that the Great Commission is for all of us to go out and talk about it. Jesus loves you. Jesus died so you wouldn't have to. You're guilty just as guilty as I am. I'm humbled by God to understand that I am not special. I am bottom barrel. I have failed. I have fallen short. I am nothing without him. Nothing. So my whole thing is to be something with him, through him. Christ, through me, reaches out to people, and I experience a life worth living with him, right? That I experience this love, this joy, this peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these things I experience in my life, no matter what's going on in my life around me. Like, there's been times where we've been dollar to dollar, week to week, and been very, very poor, and like with my family and stuff, and trying to get through it day by day. And it's just like, oh man, I have so much peace about the situation because God loves me. And you know, if I end up on the street under some underpass, God loves me. Like, it will be hard and suck and really, really be a bad day, bad who knows how long. But this world doesn't matter. It matters what we do with our relationship with Christ. And it's not group people that get to go to heaven based upon the group. It's the individuality between each individual person and their acceptance of Christ and their following of Christ. They accept him, they follow him, they're gifted the Holy Spirit, and they can live a life that God finds pleasing because he died for us. And salvation relies on our faith in him, that he died and rose again, and that he covered the sins for us. And then that faith brings the good works in our life that we get to share with others and get to show others and get to live life correctly. And it brings good works and brings good fruit because it's life-changing to be saved by Christ. And everybody has that option to accept him. Not everybody will choose him. Those who accept him are chosen. Those who don't are inherently not. So predestination, the idea and concept of it, literally comes down to being handed a gift. And if you accept it, you're chosen because you were given the gift. He's been chosen. If you deny it, it moves on. It's just there. Obviously, people throughout their life, they might be able to come back around because someone talks to them about God. That's great. And that once they accept the gift of Christ, they're chosen. Ta-da! Like, you're chosen. Here's the Holy Spirit. But it's not predestination. It's a free will to fall into that calling that God has through the death and resurrection of Christ. And so it's our choice to say yes and become chosen because we've affirmed that he has died for us, or we choose not to and live our whole life until we die saying no, then we are not chosen because we did not choose to affirm that salvation through Christ. And that's why Jesus says he's the only way, the truth, and the life, that no one could ever get to him except through the Father. That's why we see that you will never know, we'll never experience the Holy Spirit or God's presence or the heaven unless we choose Christ. We need to choose Christ. We need to accept that he died and rose again. And now I will say this because I know I'm running out of time. That's okay. That choose to believe in him is not about saying if he was a real person or not a real person. Historically, he is. We'll go into that in another episode. But this is a thing saying that you're accepting that he died for all of your sins and that you are giving your life in return for what he done, for everything he's done for you. You're giving your life over to him. And he blesses you with the Holy Spirit, and you're gifted the Holy Spirit. And now your life is to follow him and live the best life you can through him in the sense that he wants you to live in. So not saying like, you're going to make millions of dollars. We're not prosperity preaching here. We are strictly saying that you're gifted the Holy Spirit to help you no matter what situations are going on around you in life, sucky or better. You praise God, thank God, and pursue God, right? And you follow Christ. And that's kind of where I want to leave the episode off of. It's been an interesting one. I know I usually make them shorter episodes if it's just me, and I kind of did ramble a little bit. That tends to happen with me. I know. It tends to happen with me a lot. But yeah, we're going to go ahead and call it good here. So I will say thank you, everyone, for joining this podcast episode. I know by myself, it's a little bit different than if we have, awesome Pastor Dylan here. And I'm always happy to have him here. And I would love to have him here more. But at the moment, it's a little bit harder just because he just brand new baby. So I thank you, everyone, for joining, sticking in. If you made it this far, awesome. I want to reiterate with both myself and Dylan both agree that this is not our ministry, that we want to continue God's ministry. I know a lot of people do that, so that's awesome. This isn't about my ministry, their ministry, etc. We are trying to continue the gospel of Christ, which is his ministry. So we're here just to help and hopefully help bring better understanding of God and Jesus and the concept of Christianity in general, and answer the hard hitting questions and the topics that a lot of people kind of go back and forth about a lot. And there are probably some people who listened all the way through and do not agree with me, and that's okay. It's a concept beyond our understanding for the most part. Any of the stuff outside of what we can see is going to be harder to conceptualize. But we can see in the Bible, Jesus referring to all are drawn. And we can see that he's talking about the wedding, and that some people said yes, and they still said yes to go, but then weren't wearing the robes. And we know from other verses and other Bible passages that putting on something in a sense that it's parable is like putting on the armor of God. You know, we see that in the Bible talking about, you know, belt of truth, etc. And then we see clothing yourself in righteousness. We see that terminology a lot. So it's that living that life, once accepting Christ and understanding he lived and died for you, you follow him. So yeah, well, I'm going to end it there. Thank you so much for joining. I do pray God bless you and anybody listening. I do pray that the Holy Spirit was here, that with you guys, that if you haven't accepted Christ, if you really want to, I say reach out to us on our Twitter, like just add us or comment or send a message. The messages are open. We'd love to walk you through that and answer questions if you have them. Check out gospeltruthproject.com. You know, that's a great thing to go through and kind of read the blogs and kind of a foundational strong point of biblical values and kind of biblical belief, and help hopefully answering some hard topics and talking about hard topics that are really uncomfortable for people to talk about but need to be talked about, because otherwise we don't know where to go with those topics. So yeah, thanks so much for joining, and God bless, and we will see you on the next episode, and hopefully with Dylan. I'll keep you all updated. All right, bye.